episode 761, My Strength is My Story with Julie Hunt. I'm about to get up.
Moms, needing a little inspiration and a ray of hope? You've come to the right place. This is the show that you can turn to for just the pick-me-up you need. This is Create Your Now, Your Best Selfie. Here's your host, certified life coach, personal trainer, and nutritionist, Christiane Wargo. Staring at a
stop sign, watching. Happy day. I am so excited. Today is My Strength is My Story series. And with us today is Julie Hunt. I'm about to get up. It is an incredible story. A book that she wrote, I'm about to get up, persevering through loss and grief. Now, I got to be up front with you right now. I cry during this interview. And you may need some tissues because it is so heart-wrenching, yet it's so heartwarming all at the same time. And this is not a subject we like to talk about. But before we get into that, I've got to first say hello to all of our brand new family members. I am so excited that you're here. Welcome to the family. If you already haven't had the chance, head on over to createyournow.com where you can learn more and sign up for the Kisses newsletter, the Keep It Simple Strategy, Everyday Solutions to Finding the Simple in Every Day. I promise you today, you're going to find no simplicity in what Julie has gone through. Julie has bared her heart to us, and I'm telling you right now, it is a long episode, one of our longer ones, but you are going to want to pay attention. And if you press pause, you'll want to come back. So get ready as we bring forth the Julie Hunt, I'm About to Get Up. Welcome to Create Your Now, the series, My Strength is My Story. I am so delighted and humbled to have a special guest on with us today, Julie Hunt. She is a wife to Kyle of 10 years, a mother to two beautiful children, and combined they have a blended family of 7 adult children and 3 grandchildren. And if that doesn't keep her busy enough, she's a speaker, author, and creator of Smart Kids 101, a DVD-based life skills curriculum for kids. Believe it or not, she has educated over 25,000 children. Now that is amazing. Today, though, we're going to talk about a topic that no one wants to talk about. We come together today to talk about something usually because it's too late in our life. And it happens, and all of a sudden we find ourselves constrained to what is happening in our life. Julie shares with us in her new book, I'm About to Get Up, Persevering Through Loss and Grief. I can't wait any longer, Julie. You are such a beautiful person. Welcome to Create Your Now. Come on in, my friend, my sister in Christ.
Great. Thank you, Christiane. I'm so delighted to be here today. Thank you for having me.
You're so welcome. It is my honor indeed. Share with us a little bit about where you are today.
Oh, today I feel like I've run a marathon and I'm a victorious woman and it really feels good.
Yeah.
And I love that. I've been married to Kai for 11 years. Mm-hmm. And as you mentioned, we have a blended family. And so that's been really interesting putting that together. But I feel like I'm really living the walking in the prayers that people prayed for me and my kids almost 13 years ago was the rainy day that we refer to in the book. I feel like I'm walking in prayers that so many faithfully prayed for me. It is a wonderful feeling to be walking in this section, especially after going through so much pain and sorrow.
Yeah, that pain and sorrow that we just don't like to talk about at all until it truly is too late and we find ourselves caught in it. I know you said in your book, and you all are going to want to pick up a copy of it. It's an amazing read. Yes, I have read it. I'm About to Get Up. It's a great title. I just got to say, Julie, you did an awesome job figuring that out.
Thank you.
You know, sometimes it's hard to put a title to your own story. And you got up every morning and you were somewhat of a coffee girl. And you and this special man in your life started your day clinging your coffee cups. Take us back to that rainy day.
That's right. That's one of the joys that we had. You know, it's the little things that you can build a strong marriage on that you both connect with and that keeps you sane in crazy lives of raising children and so forth. So, yes, every morning I'm an early bird and I would get up earlier than David. Mm-hmm. And I would wake him up with green coffee to us both, clanging the cups together, saying, here's the coffee truck, we're coming, you know, and just kind of a fun little thing that we used to do. And so this morning I did that very thing. It was raining outside. We had been predicted to get a lot of rain in the Nashville area. Mm-hmm. And so I woke David up. Everything was normal. I went downstairs, got our breakfast together. I took our son to school. I actually stayed back and did our moms in prayer group at this middle school that my son attended. And then I went home. And everything was normal. I fixed myself some breakfast because I hadn't eaten with the guys that morning. And then I got the phone call that no wife ever wants to get. It was from my husband's boss. And he said, Julie, I think that David's been in a car accident. And when I know more, I'll call back and tell you.
And, okay, so let me stop you there for just a moment,
sure.
Julie, because I know I've read the book. And we just introduced you as married to Kai, yet we're talking about David, and everybody's probably a little confused going, wait a minute, how is that working? So David was your sweetheart who you married.
Yes, absolutely. We met in college at Oklahoma State University. We were actually introduced by a news director at a radio station because we did a radio program together.
Oh.
Yeah.
That's so awesome.
Oklahoma Opinions. And it was great. And we used to laugh and say, boy, when you're constrained into a small production booth, you get to know each other really well, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so we fell in love and got married. This was in Oklahoma, moved to Tulsa, got television jobs. And then he was invited to come out to Nashville and be a part of a television show that was on the Nashville Network. Mm. And that was back in the mid-80s, and Nashville was exploding, and the country music scene was exploding. And so we came to Nashville to be a part of that. And so we were married 22 years and raising our family in Nashville when this rainy day happened. Mm-hmm. And he was actually working at the Saturn Corporation, Saturn cars, mm-hmm. and he was heading south on an interstate when his accident happened on his way to work.
So you got that dreadful call that no wife ever wants to get from his boss.
Yes. Yes, I did. And you know, I had a strong foundation in the Lord. I'd been a believer since high school and really got sincere and solid with my faith as a young wife, realizing, oh my goodness, I'm going to need more than my natural capacity to make this marriage work. And so I really kind of re-upped and rededicated my walk with the Lord as a young married woman. And so I had years of planting the Word of God in my life and being involved in Bible studies and being involved in life groups with my husband and raising our family. I mean, we were an all-American family, as I tell about in the book, that just normal, everyday stuff, challenges, but great successes as well, and a solid foundation in the Word of God and knowing the place that we had with the Lord Jesus, our identity in Christ. Mm-hmm. And so when I got that phone call, I immediately fell to my knees in my dining room table and chairs area, and I just cried out to the Lord. And I knew that, you know, if it was bad, we needed to depend, you know, on the Lord to get us through. So I don't even remember what I prayed. I just remembered falling down on my knees and crying out to the Lord. Mm. And then I got interrupted with a phone call back from his boss. And he said that David was on his way to Vanderbilt University Medical Center. And I knew that to be our trauma one center in the area, in our region. Mm-hmm. And when I knew that he was being rushed there, I knew it wasn't good, because otherwise they would be passing probably two other hospitals on the way to Vanderbilt. And I thought, you know, if it was not life-threatening, they would just be stopping at the other county hospitals or regional hospitals in Nashville. So I knew that it probably wasn't good, mm-hmm. but I was trusting God. And so I thanked the boss for telling me, and I headed up toward Vanderbilt. And prayed all the way, called all the people that I could think of. I mean, that's the thing. When you're in that moment, it's like, what do you do? Who do you call? Who needs to know? Okay, our pastors need to know. Oh, wait, his mother needs to know, who still lived in the Tulsa area. You know, my mother needs to know. I need to get people praying. My close girlfriends, they need to know. They need to be praying. And so it was just this swirl of thoughts and what to do, and being strong and having this foundation of this will be okay because God is good, but then just playing it by ear all the way and not knowing what to do. Plus, it was pouring down rain. It was still raining, and all the way up to the hospital, it was just pouring rain, and I was just praying and talking and just, you know, just trying to manage the best I could in a situation that I'd never prayed for or prepared for.
Here it was raining outside, yet your heart was breaking and pouring tears too.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And, you know, I'm a realist. I just really look at life straight on, straight up. Just tell me the facts. We'll get through what we are dealing with, you know. But this was really hard because it was an unknown. I didn't know. I hoped for the best. I hoped that it, you know, it was maybe they had missed, you know, called it and it wasn't as bad as it seemed like for a trauma one center. I remember thinking, oh, they didn't call Lifelight. That's probably good news. Yeah. But what I realized is that Lifelight was not flying because of the weather. And so David probably was a Lifelight candidate, but the helicopter was grounded because of the weather. Mm-hmm. And so that, you know, that was like, oh, gosh, you know, just when you think of all of the shoulda, woulda, coulda, you think, gosh, if it would have been able to fly, would that have made a difference? But I don't want to get ahead of myself.
So, yeah, exactly. I mean, because you do play those, and you were very limited as to your knowledge as to what was going on. I mean, you arrived at Vanderbilt, and if I remember correctly in the book, your daughter was attending Vanderbilt.
Yes, yes. She was a sophomore in college, and, you know, in hindsight, that was such a blessing. She was right there on campus. Mm-hmm. This smart, articulate, wonderful baby girl could have gone anywhere. She was a smart girl and made good grades and had lots going for her, and all she wanted to do was go to Vanderbilt. It's an excellent institution. It was just about 12 minutes up the road from our house, and we were thrilled that we weren't going to have to send her far away. And so that's where she wanted to go, and she worked hard, and she got scholarships, and she got in. And so she was right there, and that's one of the things I remember thinking, wow, you know, when she gets out of class, this will be convenient. She'll just be right here, and that was good. But, yeah, I was very limited when I got there. You know, the medical community has their protocol on these things, and when we crash into that, sometimes it's really hard to understand. It's like, I need to see him. Where is he? You know, and I can even remember being frustrated. I didn't know what was going on with him, but I knew I wanted to see him, and I'm like, can I see him? No, he's being tended to. And I'm like, I even said to them, you know, I don't want to be just standing out here in the waiting room tapping my toe, you know, and he's dying back there. Let me be with him. Mm-hmm. And they're like, you know, they're caring for him. You would get in the way, you know, let it go. Mm-hmm. I thought, well, I'm not going to be able to convince anybody of anything because there's some protocol that they do every day that I need to be respectful of. Mm-hmm. And so, but one neat thing that they did is they called me up probably after I'd been there about 7-10 minutes. And they said, you know, when we took all of his personal belongings and locked them up, we forgot to take his wedding ring off. And so we have that gold band. Can we give it to you? And I'm like, yes. Mm-hmm. And that was such a gift that they forgot. And I've always taken that as being a gift from God because I got to take his wedding ring and put it on my thumb and just look at it and just have that reminder that, you know, he was with me even if it was just a gold wedding band. Mm-hmm. And that was really important to me. And it was one thing I didn't know. I find it curious that once they put the possessions, they lock it and nobody else can get in to that locker except the patient or the patient's representative when they're ready to move on. So, because I thought, well, can't you just open the locker back up and put the ring inside? I mean, it's just, you know, it's not quite like the YMCA where we have our little gym lockers. So, you know, I was naive, but it's the little things that you learn when you're in a situation like this, but how grateful I was to have that ring in my possession.
Take us through a little bit. So you find out that he was seriously injured. I mean, this car accident, He was T-boned, if I remember correctly.
Yeah.
And so there was someone else involved in the accident. But, of course, at that time, you're not even worried or thinking about them. And the day progresses. You have people that are coming in and praying for you, yet you're still there with a lot of unknowns.
Absolutely, yeah. You know, it wasn't until they had initially examined him that the doctor came out and spoke with me. And by this time, I had two or three friends in the ER waiting room with me and our pastor. And our pastor actually went back with me and spoke with the doctor. And he was like, you know, it's you know, he's seriously injured. You need to go ahead and, you know, call, you know, his family, get your children here. You know, this is serious. And so that's when I had to keep kind of probing him. Being a journalist myself, I kept asking questions. And finally, I said, are you saying that David could die? And he said, yes, ma'am, I am. You need to get your family here. Mm-hmm. And boy, I say it in the book, but I went into mother bear protection mode. I mean, I seriously thought, okay, here we go. You know, this is the real deal. This is my life. This is not a TV show. Mm-hmm. And I don't know what I'm doing, but God give me help. God give me strength and God give me wisdom. So I sent our pastor to go get our son at the middle school, and that was probably about 15 minutes away. And then I went out to, you know, my friends. I told them. We made other phone calls. I let my friends make most of those phone calls for me. And I just marched into battle. And I was very confident, not in myself or knowing what to do, because I certainly didn't, but my confidence was in the Lord. Because I knew that we were a family that was prayed up and lived with no regrets, and that God would get us through this time. And I had lots of confidence in Him, and I had no idea what was coming. I was really just confident and faithful, but yet, you know, the reality is you're in a life and death situation, and there's really no right or wrong answers when you're in that moment.
Yeah. And I'm telling you all, you're going to want to pick up a copy of the book I'm about to get up, because she's not about to get up right now. In fact, the fall happened quite drastically. Take us to the point, Julie, where you find out what you never prayed for ever.
Yeah. You know, we had been praying. I only got to see David in a hallway at one point. They had a tube going down his throat. And so I could speak with him, but he couldn't communicate with me. Although he did kind of shift his eyes a little bit, I could tell he could hear what, you know, I was saying, but he couldn't communicate back. And that was a precious moment, because that was really the last time that I had any contact back and forth with him. They took him up to the critical care ICU and got him situated, started running tests, trying to figure out where the bleeding was. And that was the main thing. He was just so desperately injured in that T-bone crash. We moved all of the people up to a waiting room, and then they had a small room off of the patient's room that family could gather in. And so it was only big enough for about maybe 6 to 8 people. And so my children, when they got to the hospital, and our closest friends and family and pastor were in that little room, and we were praying and visiting, and it was not somber, but it was very dialed back. You know, we were just trying to make the best of it, because we really didn't know what we were in for. The doctor came to the room and said, you know, he's ready for you to see him. The kids and I went back and saw David. He couldn't speak to us. They said they had put him in a drug-induced coma, and but that he could hear us. So if we wanted to talk to him, we could. And the nurse was just really filling us in on the grave situation that David was in. And so we saw him for as long as we could. And then they said, you know, did you just hear those numbers? And, you know, I'm like, yes. And they said, you need to leave. These numbers are not good. We need to do some other things for David. So the kids and I were escorted out. We went back to the little room where prayers were going for us. And then the doctor came back and said, we have done all we can do, a last heroic measure. It does not look good. And while we were in that conversation with the doctor, a nurse tapped on the door and opened and said, he's crashing. So the doctor said, come with me. And we ran down the hallway. And I was ushered into a robed or curtained off room where David was with lots of other medical personnel. And they said, get right up here close to him. And the nurse that was guiding me up there said, get right in his ear and talk to him because he can still hear you. And that's one of the things that I have learned since then, that hearing is one of our senses that's the last to go when the body is shutting down. And that was so beautiful to me that, you know, everything else may be shutting down and our body not working anymore, but hearing is one of the last things. So I got up in his ear, and I had that gold band on my thumb, and I just went into battle with that, and I told David, fight with all you've got, honey. You know, get your sword out, fight. You know, we're praying. We're here. Our friends are here. It's just, you know, this is the hardest thing we've ever had to do, but go for it, honey, because God is with us. And I'm just going after it, encouraging him and telling him to fight. And then all of a sudden, I stopped and I looked at his body. And, you know, there was a medical personnel on top of him doing manual compressions on his chest. It seemed like a lot of people was in the room. And I just saw his body is so broken. Of course, this is all a matter of a few seconds. And then I leaned down and I told him, David, if what you're experiencing right now is something that I can't even imagine and you need to go, then I trust you and you can go. And I looked down at our hands where I was holding his hand and I could see that thumb with his wedding band on it and our hands entwined. And I just looked at it and all of a sudden I felt a squeeze and I saw a squeeze and I went, oh, and I turned to the nurse and I said, I felt a squeeze. And I thought, he's rallying. He's telling me, honey, I'm here. I'm fighting. He squeezed my hand. And then all of a sudden I heard a voice in, you know, not right in my little circle, but around say, call it. And I'm thinking, call it, call it. Wait, what? You know, don't do that because we just got a squeeze over here. You know? And then the nurse whose little arm was around my waist said to me, honey, he's gone. And I immediately turned to her and I said, are you a Christian? And she said, yes, I am. And then I asked one of the most curious things I noticed, you know, I said, what kind of Christian? And she kind of looked at me like, I don't know how to answer this. Bless her heart. I don't even know why I asked that. But I said, you know, I don't want to do anything weird here, but I want you to go get my pastor and my children because I need them here because I'd like to pray because, we believe that people can be raised from the dead. And that's what the Bible says. Jesus was able to do this and greater things that we'll be able to do because of him and that he went before us. And so I just wanted to do that. And I can't even imagine how I had the presence of mind to do that. I'm very grateful I did, even though we didn't get the outcome we wanted. But they went and got the pastors and they went and got the children and they came in and I just looked at my pastors and I said, you know, I don't know what else to do except the next step is let's just make sure that this is what it, you know, supposed to be. He is supposed to be gone now because if God wants to display a supernatural display of his glory right here in Nashville, Tennessee on February 5th, 2004, I want to give an open stage for him to do that. Who am I to limit, you know, and not ask, you know? The Bible is always talking and giving us invitations to do things, inviting us, you know, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. And I truly had faith that could rise to the level of if God wants to do more in this time, in this space, in this city, in my life, I've already surrendered everything I have to him. So there's nothing we can lose here. I'm fixing to lose everything unless he does something. So, you know, my back was against the wall. And I came out and with everything I knew. And the next thing was to, you know, you're thinking, okay, what are the best scriptures that talk about this? And I'm just like, okay, Lazarus, come forth. David, come forth. And I'm just trying to think of all the things because I've never done this, and neither had anybody in that room done this before. But I knew I wanted to, and so we did. And I don't even remember how long we did these prayers. We each just asked, and my kids, And probably 5-7 minutes later, I'm not sure, I looked at one of our pastors and I said, "It's just his time, isn't it, Jim?" And mm-hmm. he said, "Yeah, Julie, I believe it is." And so then I probably said the hardest things that a mother could ever say to her children, which were, you know, "Kids, love on him now, hug him, squeeze him, you know, kiss him, do whatever you need to do, because this is your daddy, and he's not here, but do what you need to do to say goodbye." And I will never forget, no matter how much healing, and I have had a lot of healing in the last almost 13 years,
yeah.
but that moment of seeing your children drape themselves over their father's body and beg God to bring him back, and sob with tears that are just undeniable brokenness. It forever changed me. It changed me. I just, you just don't know how to walk these things out. So you just take the Lord Jesus' hand and do the best you can. Mm. And that's what we did. And I have no regrets. I don't think, "Oh, what a foolish thing to do," or "Why did I expose my children to that?" No, it somehow was the perfect, beautiful thing to do. And I'm so glad. Even though we swung and missed, David didn't come back. I am forever never going to put down my bat. I'm always going to swing for Christ.
Amen.
You know?
Yes.
Because I think that that's what we're called to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. Mm. And it didn't happen then. And but I don't regret trying. Mm-hmm. I think I might regret thinking, "Why wasn't I brave enough to do that? Why wasn't I out there enough with my faith to do that?" I'm a very bold, expressive woman. I have a big God and I dream big. Mm-hmm. And so I'm really glad I did it. For me, it was the right thing to do.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Oh, Julie, you put on, I mean, as a one who has read your book, you put on the armor of God that day.
Yeah.
You need to know that, because there's so many women that I know are hurting out there, Julie. Mm-hmm. Whether it's a loss of a spouse, it could be a loss of an animal, it could be a divorce, and that's what they're experiencing,
right.
is a loss. They're not any the same, but it's still a loss.
Yes.
And they give up. They throw their hands up and say, "Lord, you must be done with me."
Right.
But you didn't.
Yeah.
In fact, you buckled down, Julie, and you said, "God, I'm wearing your armor, the armor that you gave me." And you marched forth in the battle that you had no idea was before you.
Right, right. I had a lot of testimonies of faith. God had been very present in my life. And as I just lived my life and read the word and did what everyone else does when they're a follower of Jesus Christ, I just really felt like this is where the rubber meets the road. This is, you know, me saying, "Julie, you're in," you know? And so I just went. I didn't know what to do with the ball and, you know, except dribble it and do the things that I remember reading. I mean, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. I've made bad choices. I regret some of the things that I've done as a
surely
as
not
a, as a woman. You know, I just, you know, hey, it just happens to the best of us, right?
That's right.
But I knew that God was bigger and I couldn't limit him. I might not be big enough, strong enough, able enough, but he is. And my life is hidden with him. And so I was going through the motions on one level, but he was there. And one of my greatest parts of my testimony is the grace was sufficient. I tested it. I put my weight down on that foundation.
Amen.
And it was sufficient. His grace came in. And one of the things that I would tell people, they're like, "I don't know how you're being so strong. Mm-hmm. I don't know how you're doing this. I would never be able to do this." And I'd be like, "I'm doing it because he's doing it through me." And it made me feel a little awkward for people to say that, because it's like, I'm broken. Mm-hmm. The worst thing in my whole life has just happened to me. If I'm displaying strength, it is not my own. It is a strength from another source.
Mm-hmm.
And And I just couldn't deny that source. I just didn't want to dam that source up and say, you can't flow through here because I'm broken now, yeah, or I'm hurting and you're not big enough. I just let the floodgates open and just let him come in. Mm. And it was his grace that made it where I could still walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, because he was with me.
Yeah.
He was with me, and I couldn't deny him.
Mm-hmm.
He was there. And it was a beautiful thing. It was a beautiful thing, and I wasn't going to stop the flow. Even though I didn't understand it, I wasn't going to stop it.
Mm-hmm. I remember, Julie, in your book, speaking of the flow, you mentioned in there Cameron, your son, who is the younger of the two. You have Aubrey and Cameron.
Yes.
And Cameron said in there, I remember you writing, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. And he seemed to be so mature at such a very delicate time in his young age.
Yes. I was shocked. Cameron, 14 years old.
Mm.
But again, you know, we took these kids to church. We prayed, you know, with them. We didn't pray every night. We didn't read the Bible every night. We were not a super Christian family, but we did the stuff and we did it consistently. And by this time, you know, it was well over, you know, Aubrey was 21 when the accident happened,
mm-hmm,
and Cameron was 14.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was, both of them were very strong. They both spoke at their dad's service. We all did. And it was just an honor to him. And, you know, we were a television production family, you know, and so we just kind of included, you know, he was doing the thing. By this time, he had stopped doing the country music scene and had graduated to corporate America, which he loved, has its own issues, but not the issues that the country music scene did.
Right.
And he loved it. You know, he loved his work, but we were always television production. And as you mentioned, in the beginning of the interview, the Smart Kids 101,
yes,
was the business that we started together, David and I, when I laid down my television career for to be mom and wife full time. And so, but about 15 years of doing that, I had an idea to do DVD. Well, at that time, it was VHS, actually,
right.
the first one was 97. And,
wow.
And we did the life skills curriculum. So we did that together. And actually, our children were, you know, in the programs with us. I have a babysitting 101 program. And Aubrey, as a 12-year-old, was the star babysitter of that DVD or that curriculum.
Yeah.
And so we cast our children in our productions. David did the shooting, the lighting, the editing, and the directing, and I was the on-air talent, and I wrote the curriculum. And at this time, you know, I was a parenting columnist here in the Nashville for the newspaper, the Tennessean. Uh-huh. And so we just kind of had this side business where our whole family was involved. And so we all worked together. And so it made a lot of sense for us each to have some time to honor this man, because we always did that. And so while the funeral was, you know, quite a production with David's mother speaking and one of his friends who was also in television with him spoke,
mm-hmm,
and then the kids spoke, and then I spoke. But one of the things I remember the kids saying several times when they spoke is, we do not understand this, but God is good all the time, and all the time he's good.
Mm.
And I thought, wow, the strength of these young children to be able to do this was quite remarkable, and two, I think, a grace gift from the Father God.
Yes, yeah, definitely.
So,
and we can learn so much from our children. Sometimes we don't give them enough credit.
That's right. There have been many times my children have led me through the years, and especially in this segment of life, as they're maturing more and more in their faith.
Mm-hmm.
And some of the critical moments of my healing, which really came in the sixth year after the accident through the 10th year,
mm-hmm,
that's when I was really going down. I felt like I put all my energy in to help my kids get up out of the hole and pit of grief, but I found myself still in that place. It was much of what my children were teaching me at that time that moved me forward to flip the switch of grief, you know, in my life and get up out of the hole of darkness and despair that I had found myself in.
Mm-hmm.
So,
well, and Julie, yeah, because especially you were were lifting everybody up. I mean, I can remember in the book reading where people were saying that you were taking care of them when they were, I mean, you were consoling them as they were trying to really console you, but it was working more like you were doing all the work for them.
Yeah. Yeah, I was. And it really wasn't in a striving or performance-based way. Mm-hmm. It really wasn't. It was just the reserves that I had planted because of, you know, the reading and the study and being a believer. Mm-hmm. And also, Christiane, one thing to bring up, you know, this wasn't my first rodeo. I have had several losses in my life mm-hmm. that had also prepared and shaped me for this. I had really hoped that I was done, but I was an 11-year-old kid when I saw my grandfather have a massive heart attack and die in my father's arms. Oh. And that was life-shaping for me. Mm-hmm. And it was so hurtful and so painful. And one of the reasons that made it so is that it took my dad, it took him into his own spiral downward with grief, with his father dying in his arms, that really led him down a dark hole of despair that he would try to talk with me about because I was there. And he would try to bring me in to that grieving with him. And I was a kid and I didn't understand. And so I just kind of stuffed that grief down and mm-hmm. didn't deal with it till years later. Mm-hmm. So that was one of the losses. And then in high school, my boyfriend was actually killed in a car accident. And so I was, what I was saying, the widow of my sophomore year at my school. I was the widow of the school. And that was so hard and painful. This was the first love of my life, that puppy love crush that we have. Mm-hmm. And he was driving home on a Friday night and missed a curve and was killed instantly. Uh-huh. And so that was really difficult. And this, you know, I'm a 15-year-old at that time.
Wow.
And so I just stuffed it down and went on.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, had grandparents that, you know, died. But then after college, my college roommate was brutally murdered in Tulsa, Oklahoma, a couple of years after David and I had been married. And that was devastating because she was kidnapped while going to get diapers for her son. And I'll never forget, her husband called me and said, "Have you seen Valerie?" And I'm like, "No, why are you asking me?" And he said, "She hasn't come home yet. She went out a couple of hours ago to get hamburgers and diapers." And I'm like, "Oh my gosh, have you called the police?" And he said, "Well, I'm going to if I can't, you know, find her." And so it was actually, she was his fifth and final victim of a serial killer.
Oh.
And so that was devastating and that shaped me. And then that's when I really got strong in my faith because I was really on shaky ground at that point.
Mm-hmm.
I knew God and I knew Jesus, but I had not really invited them into personal relationship, daily discipling, you know, my heart. And so it was at that time I thought, man, I am never going to be able to get through this life. It's so hard. And I'm so young at this point. I was only 23 years old.
Wow.
And I had these sad. And then at that time, too, actually the year before my friend was killed, my dad died suddenly of a stroke, and he was only 55 years old. And that's really young, huh? I'm 56, and it seems really, really young
really
to me now.
Yes.
But and part of his, you know, stroke was, you know, brought on by his own pain and medicating through alcohol and drugs.
Mm.
And so that was another loss of my life, that he didn't know how to manage his own grief, and so he numbed it out. And that was really sad. And I, you know, now I think about him so much, and I think of my own grief process, and I think, "Oh, Daddy, you know, I wish that you knew what I know now, and I wish that you would have been able to turn to Jesus and find the same grace and healing that I've been able to." But, you know, he loved the Lord, and I have no doubt that he is on the other side in heaven with David, and I'll get to see him again someday. So, lots of loss, but from that, each one, as I started getting healing from those young and early losses, mm-hmm. you know, I had a storehouse of how to get through not only loss, but trauma-driven loss, tragic loss.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's one of the reasons that I was a little bit more prepared because of my foundation and because I knew that God had already gotten me through. You know, my testimony was he had already gotten me through this far.
Mm-hmm.
So there's more that I didn't anticipate would be coming, but he would get me through this too, you know. So I think that that was one of the reasons that I was strong. It certainly wasn't anything of this woman. It was all of him.
So. Yes. Well, and I know you are a blessing. And you guys will have to pick up a copy of the book. You're going to want it. I'm About to Get Up, Persevering Through Loss and Grief. You will truly, I'm telling you right now, you'll cry. And you can tell I've already been crying on this interview and on our coffee chat together because, Julie, you just tell it so raw. You leave it out there. You're just so vulnerable. And, you know, this isn't something that we like to talk about. And, in fact, you know, because of all your previous losses, mm-hmm. you were able to help build everybody up because that's what you did with everybody else. I mean, and mm-hmm. so it was natural for you, honestly, probably just like it was inbred in you, like, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to go rescue everybody else. But that left you going deeper and deeper into your hole of despair, hurt. What was that like when you found out that you were more than in the dungeon?
Mm-hmm. Well, fast forward, actually, even a couple of years, because while it was really sad and I had really dark moments of grieving, of course, in that first year mm-hmm. and into the second year, one of the prayers of my heart was that I wouldn't be alone. I was 43 when this happened, and I loved being a wife. I loved being married, and I had lots of people tell me, because you're so young and because you loved it so much, you're probably going to get remarried. And I'm like, well, I might. I think that is a desire in my heart, but right now I'm just trying to remember to put my shoes on to go to the grocery store.
And not those cute little slippers.
That's right. That was a problem, and that's one thing I'm also very vulnerable about, the day I wore my yellow bunny slippers to the store. And you know what? I didn't even care. It didn't matter. You know, when you're knocked down that low, you know, there's just some things that you think you care a lot about and you don't.
So, right, yeah.
But I did ask God that if there were to be someone else in my life, mm-hmm. that he would come in God's timing and that he would have to have a big enough heart for all of us, mm-hmm. Meaning myself, Cameron, Aubrey, and David. Because I knew that David was not going anywhere, even if I did remarry, that mm-hmm. David was such a huge part of my life and always would be. And I thought, you know, he's out there, Lord, if there's another man that doesn't mind, you know, living, you know, with a woman that will talk about the man that she used to be married to all the time. I can't imagine a man being that way, but bring him on if there is, you know. And I would say those kinds of things flippantly, but the fact of the matter is God was kind. And I was actually remarried a month before the second anniversary of David's accident. So God did bring Kai very quickly. And I used to think that that might not have been a great idea, because a lot of people, you know, have these timetables, you know, in mind, and you should wait this long and you should do this and you should do that. And so I felt, you know, of course, the enemy would love to still bring me down any way that he could. So if he could put some shame on top of that, mm-hmm. the most wonderful, happy thing that was happening to me again. But I had to fight through that as well and not let that shame keep me from a gift that God was giving me. Mm-hmm. And so so Kai and I did remarry, but then I still had lots of grieving to do after that. Mm-hmm. And that was another thing that was very confusing to me, because I thought, what is wrong with me? You know, the kids are doing okay. I'm remarried to a wonderful man. Why can't I just get my act together and be happy? You know, what is wrong with me? You know, ching, you know, how we flail ourselves.
That's right.
And so then I just realized, as I would, you know, I was very happy, and Kai was wonderful, and Kai was that man who could, you know, have David as part of our life. He is just an amazing man and a great second half dad to my children, yeah. and a wonderful husband. And we'll talk more about him later. But but I definitely did not know how to make that transition from being a widow to being happily newlywed. Mm-hmm. And that was confusing for me. I knew I wanted to be married, but I knew I was also David's widow, and I just didn't know how to put those things together.
Right.
And so I was still, and it's just because my heart wasn't fully healed.
Yeah.
I hadn't given myself that time that everybody thinks you should have.
But you gave yourself that title.
I did.
I remember in the book you said, this is my new title, widow, question mark. I don't think I want this, God. You didn't even ask me if it would be okay with the, if I'd be okay with this.
Yeah, that's right. I did feel like it was kind of thrust upon me. Mm-hmm. And of course, no one would choose that. But yet I had that and I didn't know what to do with that. Mm-hmm. And especially what was so confusing, Christiane, is that even though I was remarried because I did that so early, I still wasn't finished healing. So I wanted to carry that title in, you know, yeah. I still wanted everybody to know that I was widowed. Mm-hmm. And so that still, and that was what made me think, I'm not healed. So don't put a mask on so fast and act like, you know, you're healed up and can go on and move forward with your life. Mm-hmm. Grief has its own timetable. Yeah. And while I was still grieving and God gave me a gift in my timeline of getting to join my life to another man and live with a beautiful, in a beautiful relationship, he still knew that I had grieving to do, but he trusted Kai and my heart to be able to be joined together while I finished that grieving process. Mm. So when I kind of took a couple of years to figure that part out, that just because I'm remarried doesn't mean I'm finished grieving, and that's okay. Mm-hmm. Keep grieving and keep learning how to be Kai's wife and trust God to move you through that. Mm. And of course, that's all learned by hindsight. You know, I didn't right. know it as I was living through it. This is what I'm going to do now. I would try to put the mask on and act like I wasn't grieving anymore and that life was okay and I had turned the corner and started this new wonderful life. Mm-hmm. But when I was alone and when I really got real with myself, mm-hmm. I realized I wasn't finished and I was still incredibly sad and incredibly broken, and things would come in, just memories or smells or routines that David and I used to have that would just crash into my world and would just bring me down into a grieving mess. So I realized you got to stop. You got to take stock of where you are and you got to move on from there. Stop trying to run away from the grief. Come back and deal with your heart, deal with your loss, and then move forward from that place. Because the more you try to mask it, it's not working for you, you know, and the more you try to cover it up, it's not going to go away. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the important lessons that I learned in widowhood or any grieving situation. Mm-hmm. It doesn't go away. Just because you ignore it, it doesn't go away. It comes back, and usually it doesn't come back at a very opportune time. So that's why it's so important to keep it from coming and rearing its ugly head when you feel like you've got your life all together and packaged the way you want it. Just deal with your sorrows and your losses so that you can learn to manage them so they don't come back and manage you. Mm. And that is a key principle when you're dealing with a hurting heart, a grieving heart, a disappointed heart. Mm-hmm. You got to deal with it in real time because it will come back. It doesn't go away on its own. Mm. You know, time doesn't heal all wounds. Dealing with wounds and putting them at the cross of Jesus is what heals all wounds.
Amen. Yeah. Beautifully, beautifully spoken. You know, because I think a lot of us are trying to put a Band-Aid on.
Yeah.
And it's that temporary on the wounds. It's just that, you know, we put the Band-Aid on the heart, or we go and we're quick to go find the other man to fill, you know, that space, that void. And you found the man, God-given, God-gifted to you.
Yeah.
But that didn't make everything better. You still had very much of a broken heart that needed something because you were caring for everybody else. You fit into mm-hmm. that motherhood of all motherhoods, the nurturer, the mama bear, that I'm going to make everything better even though I'm dying inside.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And it wasn't until I got still and got real that I started addressing those gaping wounds of my own heart. Mm-hmm. And of course, this is, you know, a good, you know, 6, 7, 8 years after the rainy day, but they don't go away. And one of the things, it was just, at that time, I would just say I was an emotional mess. It's like I was so fragile and everything hurt me. I mean, I would go out into the world and I would have my mask on and I would do our Smart Kids 101 classes because I was still running the business too. Mm-hmm. And I'd do our classes, or we'd go to church, or, you know, Kai and I would go out, or, you know, my daughter got married in, you know, the time frame of all of this. And, and you know, just had to just put the mask on and go on, you know, with life and act like everything's okay. But then things would happen. People would say things and I would just be sent off into, you know, a spiraling mess. It would just really mess with me because I was not emotionally stable. I was trying to live this existence in two worlds, the grieving widow and the I'm okay. And you can't have it both ways. You have to say, this is my space. This is the moment. This is the season that I'm in right now. I'm going to deal with my season and then I'll move on. And I think I was just racing and running through life. I'm a mover. I like to get things done. You know, people said, okay, it's going to take, you know, 7 years for you to get through this. Well, I'm going to try to do it in 3.5. How about 3.5? I bet I can get her done. You can't do that with grief. You can't do that with your sorrows. You've got to honor them. They're more important than that. You know, when you're grieving the loss of a person or dreams or hopes or job or, you know, marriage, whatever, when you're grieving that loss, you've got to give it its time and its space to let the full healing to come in, to let Jesus do his full work as your healer, as your rescuer, as your savior. And that's so important to give the time. And mine came up with a recognition of not understanding the father heart of God. I knew God loved me. I knew Jesus was his son. I knew that they'd been there for me. I knew that he'd gotten, you know, my behind out of a lot of messes. I knew that he had been there with me and been my husband for the last years that I, you know, before I remarried Kai. I knew all of these things. But what the deficit was is that I didn't understand fully his love for me. For me, I was still treating myself like an orphan. I was still saying, yeah, you're there, but you're caring for somebody else right now. Or yeah, but I've been tugging on your sleeve a lot lately and you're probably tired of me. You know, but yeah, you know, you love everybody because you got to love everybody because you're God, you know. But what he did is quiet my heart when I was just laid out and just, God, my life is the biggest screw up mess, you know, and you must be so disappointed with me. And when I finally quieted my heart and let him start ministering to me, it was through me giving, you know, saying, I don't have enough love. I don't understand your love. And he started then coming in, showing me his love, that he was with me, that he cared for me, that any of those orphaned thoughts that I was thinking were lies. They were ungodly beliefs, that I was a daughter. And I was not only a daughter, I was a daughter of the Most High, a cherished daughter who was loved and accepted and who God was with every single day, every single moment, who he never left. Even though I thought I was alone, I was not alone. And that, when we got down that deep, I mean, I can remember thinking, okay, God, cut hard, cut deep. Let's just get it all out. If this is what we're talking about, I want to know. I want you to give me a greater capacity and revelation of your love. And that's what he started doing. And that's what flipped the switch for me. Because then it wasn't me striving, trying to do it and my performance and I'm just not doing it right. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. It was more of, hey, Daddy, I'm here. What are we going to do today? And when that was my posture as a daughter, as a daughter of the King who cherishes me and loves me, everything changed. Everything changed. But that too took a discipline, and it took a place where I would humble myself, because after all, remember, Christiane, I was a wonderful, together, godly woman. I can read my Bible and doing the stuff, you know.
You had built your own foundation.
That's right. I am a good little girl. God likes me because I'm a good little girl. So we started dismantling a lot of those beliefs that it wasn't about how hard I was working, or how good I was praying, mm-hmm. or how much I was doing for everyone else. It came down to, hey, yeah, that's all great, but what about you? Mm. What do you know about me, and what am I thinking about you? And for me to have no other answer, oh, you love me. You delight in me. I'm your daughter. You're so happy with me. You know, mm-hmm. that it wasn't about what I was doing for him. It was about delighting myself in him.
Yes. Yeah.
And that made the difference.
And I'm telling you, when you read your book and you pick up a copy, I'm about to get up, you will see some of her own journal entries. And that's what I find even more fascinating, because you go even deeper, Julie, and I'm one who I like to study people. you know, imagine that. And so I'm one, you know, I'll go to the mall or I'll go to the grocery store and I'll do my own thing, but I'm watching everybody and everything. And yeah. So in your book, when I'm reading it, I noticed how your journal entries changed the different ways. Now, as a journalist, because you're a writer, and I mean, that's your background. So, you know, you're very eloquent with words and how you put things on pages and how you tell your stories. But the way you journaled totally changed and shifted. And I could see that as, of course, I mean, I see the progression in the book because you name the chapters, et cetera. But in your own writings. And there, as a reader, I saw the healing of God taking place through you and in you by your script that you wrote. And that just touched my heart. And I want you to know that, because we're not going to tell all the stories here. They've got to pick a copy of your book. Of course, we're going to have a link in the show notes for you to get a copy of your own. It's an amazing read. If you want a good cry, you definitely want to. I mean, if you need that, because you got to have those good cries once in a while. This is a great good cry book. And it'll be sorrow tears, and it'll be happy, joyful tears. I had them all. I was up and down. And sometimes I was like, I shouldn't have put my makeup on. Wear the waterproof mascara.
Yeah.
I mean, Julie, truly, there in your walk, I saw the healing. I felt it. And so I sometimes think people who listen to quote-unquote Christians talk, they have this thing of like, oh, well, they're just putting themselves up on this pedestal. Is it really all that? Does it really work? And when you read your journal entries, and you can tell, I mean, they're definitely taken from yours, because some are a little shorter, some are longer. I'm like, oh, well, this is a long one. And, you know, and some of them are just little snapshots. But, oh, my goodness, God works in mysterious ways, and he has so blessed you. And you're no longer walking around with a broken heart, but truly a God-mended heart.
That's right. That's right. Amen. You know, I have a heart that's been made whole. It's been made whole. It's been pieced together. I look at my journey much like a scar right now. I was broken. It was a windy, gaping, gashing mess. I mean, when you think about it, I was joined with David, and then that was ripped away.
Yeah.
So all of that healing that needed to take place. But now I think about my journey, you know, I have a scar on my leg. I had a benign tumor removed a couple of years ago, and I look at that scar, and it's about this long. And I remember, you know, if I would have pressed on that scar the day of surgery, it would have been painful. You know, nobody wants to do that. No. If I pressed on it that week after surgery, it would have been very painful, and I wouldn't have done that. 2-3 weeks, it would have been tender, but it's healing up. Yeah. And so now we're talking 3 years later, that thing is a scar and I can still see it, but I press on it, I don't feel it. Mm-hmm. It's not like it used to be. And that's the healing that's taken place in my heart. Yeah. Man, you press on that place, you know, 12 years ago, whoo, you know, you press on it 10 years ago, 6 years ago, you know, but each time now I press on that place and yeah, I remember it. Just like I look and remember I had surgery on this thigh. But now I look at it and I don't have the pain associated with it. Now I look at the rainy day, which will be 13 years on Sunday. 13 years, February 5th. And I don't have the pain that I used to. Well, I remember, yes. Yeah. I actually will be posting the memorial video that we played at David's service that we were so proud of. My husband's two friends, Danny and Terry, came by the house and got pictures for us because that was one of the laments in the book. You probably remember when we were driving home from the hospital, I looked out the window. It was still raining. It was just kind of sprinkling by that time. Finally, it stopped raining a little bit. And I remember thinking, oh, David put everybody on video. He did television his whole career. Mm-hmm. And, you know, even really, celebrities, you know, and cars at Saturn and just all kinds of things. But now, oh, my goodness, he won't have his own video. There'll be nothing to remember him by because he's the one that would have done all this. He's the one our friends would call and say, hey, we got a 16-year-old birthday party coming. Can you do a little life video for us? Or, hey, our kid's getting married or anniversary video or whatever. He was the one that did all of that for our little community.
Yeah.
And he wouldn't have one. It was a very sad place that I remembered on our drive home from the hospital because we were a video family. We love our video. And then these friends, I didn't even ask for it, but they called on 2 days later on Saturday morning and came over and got the pictures and put an amazing video together. And that's one of the reasons I have the Nicole Nordeman endorsement for our book, the Christian recording artist, Nicole Nordeman. One of her publicist team lived down the condo from where we lived, and she would give David CDs of Nicole's during when Nicole got popular, and David would listen to Nicole Nordeman and loved her music. And I'm like, what are you doing listening to a blonde CCM artist? And I'd make fun of him and was like, you know, you're supposed to be all Mr. Country because I just love her voice. I love her voice.
Yeah.
And so this friend, Jill, came over when they were getting the pictures together for the video. And she said, you know, Nicole has a wonderful song that's just come out. It's called Legacy. Mm-hmm. And I know she wouldn't mind if you wanted to use that song in David's video. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, oh, that sounds great to me. Thank you. Because there's no way I would have remembered that song or thought about using that. And so it's Nicole's beautiful voice in this song. Mm-hmm. And because that friend told Nicole, she was familiar with our story, and so that was just a natural when I told her that I was writing a book of our family's, you know, loss and my grief. She said, of course, I'd love to read it, have an early read and endorse it for you. Oh. So that was a real beautiful thing that she gave our family, even 13 years after the rainy day.
Mm. More blessings, even though there was a tragic loss on that rainy day. And you no longer are clinging your cups with David. You will one of these days in heaven.
Yes.
But God has given you Kai and
an
amazing, beautiful family. And he has just blended you all together. No, it's not perfect. But when God gifts us his family that he has handpicked for us, you know, you can endure just about anything.
Yeah. That's true. That's true. And also the grace is sufficient.
Yes.
If the grace could get me through what I've already been through, mm-hmm. then the grace can certainly get me through the compassion and the connection that I need mm-hmm. to blend my life with another family.
Yeah.
And you're right. It hasn't been a walk in the park. There always are places where our flesh will cry out and want its own way.
That's right.
But isn't that what the sanctification process is about?
Yes.
You know,
mm-hmm.
it's learning to control those desires of our sinful flesh and bring them under the blood of Jesus
Amen.
And walk in the newness of life and the grace that he gives us. Instead of wanting our own way, what becomes more important is walking it out his way.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
that's the journey that we're all on, you know. So
yes.
Anyway, so it's been a fun ride, but boy, has it been a crazy one at times. But I'm so thankful. I'm thankful to learn the Father Heart messages. I'm thankful to realize that I'm not an orphan mm-hmm. and that I was never alone, even though my heart felt alone many times. I truly never was alone and that his grace is sufficient. And for all people, I mean, that's one of the reasons I've written a very raw, open, honest book is because I needed this book. I needed this book 13 years ago, and I couldn't find it. Mm-hmm. I went to the Christian bookstores. I went to the library. I roamed up and down those aisles, and I finally realized it doesn't exist. Mm-hmm. You know, it doesn't exist. I don't have anything. I just will have to find people. I couldn't find. You're right. Nobody wants to talk about this.
Yep.
Nobody wants to talk about this. And I always hoped I might someday be able to write a book. But for so many years, I thought, my goodness, I'm not off the crazy train yet. I can't begin to write a book. I don't know what I'm doing.
Right.
But as my heart kept getting healed and healed, God nudged me more and more. Mm-hmm. And it took a while. And it wasn't until about 4 years ago that a friend, a trusted, beautiful woman of God, was visiting with me in my living room. And while we were talking about the goodness of God, she looked at me and said, "You know what? I think it's time to write your book." And I'm like, "Wait, whoo!" You know, I wasn't expecting that. But where did that come from?
Yeah.
And I said, "What do you mean?" And she said, "Oh, I think it's time to write the book. You got a book in you?" And I'm like, "Where is this coming from? What are you talking about?" And she said, "I think God's telling me to tell you to write your book." Mm. And I was just really shifty-eyed and not knowing what to say. It's like, you know, I felt in the crosshairs. Oh, I don't know what to do. And she said, "Listen, you know, I think she could tell by my expression I was really taken aback."
Yes.
And she said, "If you were to write a book, if this is God saying this, what do you think it would be about?" Mm. And I said, "Oh, I know exactly what it would be about. It would be about my experience through widowhood." And she said, "That's it. That's exactly what he wants you to write, and I'll tell you why." And I said, "Okay, this is going to be good."
And bring on the drama.
Said, really. She said, "I think God wants you to write this book because not that many people land on their feet the way you have after such extreme sorrow." Mm-hmm. "And Julie, you got to tell us how God walked you through the path." Mm-hmm. "Because he's obviously done an amazing work in your life, and there are so many hurting people out there that are just like you were." Mm-hmm. "So tell us how God moved you along." Mm-hmm. And I'm like, whew, you know, and that just broke me to think, you know what, this could be my life's message, because I knew the pit that I had crawled from. Mm-hmm. I knew the rock that God had lifted out and had said, "This one's mine. I'm carving my name on this woman's heart, and I am with her, even though she doesn't know it many days and doesn't understand it. I am with her, and I have gotten her through, and I am her God, and I'm giving her a story to encourage other people that they too are mine, and I too can get them through the deepest trauma, the deepest pain, the deepest hopelessness." Mm. And that's what we're about now. That's why I'm about to get up, because God moved me through the steps to get her done. And that's another thing. I mean, I feel like I could write a whole book on the publishing process, because this time last year, literally, I was just finishing the book.
Oh, wow.
And asking God, "Okay, what do I do now? I have been obedient. I have written it all down. Mm. It's raw. It's open. It's honest. People are either going to love it or think, oh, this poor woman, she needs to be committed if she gets the help she needs." But it's true. And he has just led me every step of the way to get it out. And now I truly am, as I said at the beginning, mm-hmm. walking in the prayers that all the people prayed for our family almost 13 years ago. I'm very grateful.
Mm. Julie, your story is absolutely beautiful. And if you haven't figured out already, you've got to pick up a copy of your book, I'm About to Get Up. We will have the link in the show notes.
Thank you.
Julie, I know there are women and men even listening right now, and they're saying, "Okay, I'm struggling. I'm hurting. I don't know. I feel crazy. I feel like I maybe should be committed." I mean, we joke about it, but you know, we have those feelings, and the feelings are real. What would you tell that friend that is struggling right now as to where to begin? Just the first step.
Wow. The first step is to get real with your pain and to stop ignoring it. Mm-hmm. Get real with it and just say, "This is my experience. This happened to me." Mm-hmm. And just have that conversation with God. Mm-hmm. He's the greatest, you know, one in the whole universe. He loves you. He created you. He's always with you. He's listening. Yeah. So it's not really hard at all. Mm-hmm. Every person can have this conversation with God. Getting real, pouring out your heart mm-hmm. to him. "This is what happened. This is how it feels. this is what I think, and real and honest as it gets, and starting from there. Because too many times people are, you know, like I was with that mask on, trying to act like got it together, but in fact, so masked over and pushed down with the event or whatever caused it, the hopelessness, and not acknowledging that it's there, you know? So I think that's the first step, is just saying, I'm broken. I need help. Because that's a place of humility, and I don't believe that the Father ever turns a deaf ear to a prayer that says, I'm broken and I need you.
Amen. Indeed, he doesn't. He doesn't turn from those. In fact, I think he embraces us a little bit more. He wants us to be real. I mean, he wants us to cry out to him. I think we can be Superwoman, Wonder Woman, Superman, and we can conquer the world all on our own, and we can have it all together, and we can put that mask on. But in all reality, we know that we can only survive truly with God being our foundation.
Yes, yes. We were created for relationship. The only reason that you or I exist, and everyone that's listening to this or watching this, we were created to have fellowship with Him, with the Creator. Yeah. I mean, wow, that is unbelievable. That is amazing. That's exciting. And it's true. And so once we start realizing that, that when He doesn't hear from us, He's sad. He misses us. He desires us. He wants intimate fellowship with us. He wants to hear from us every morning when we get up. He wants Him to be the last thought we think before He gives us sweet sleep in the night. And so it's a shame when people don't understand that that's the level of intimacy and relationship that He wants. He doesn't require any of us. If all of our good works are nothing to Him, if He doesn't have that intimate connection with us, He just wants us. And that was a mind blow for me. What? Are you kidding? What about all this stuff I've done? He's like, maybe that's cool, but that's not it.
That's,
you know,
right.
That's not what I'm after. I'm after you. And that blew my mind, you know? So anyway, I'd love to tell one of the reasons why I named the book I'm about to give up.
Please.
Can I have a minute to
of
do that?
Of course.
You know, well, I thought about that the last time you showed the cover of the book. I thought, oh, that's right. I don't want to forget that. Micah 7:8 is the scripture that I took the title from. And that scripture says, do not gloat over me, my enemy, for though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. And when I first read that scripture, it just leapt off the page. I was just mesmerized by it because it was so descriptive of how I felt. And I'm like, oh, this is awesome. I love this, because it's basically telling the enemy, don't count me out. I may be crushed and perplexed and defeated and feeling hopeless and down in the deepest, darkest hole, but this is not over.
That's right.
This is not over. I am hanging on to the Lord Jesus Christ's hand every single day. And I may be inching my way out of this hole, but I'm going to get out.
Amen.
And I'm going to get up. And so every day, that was kind of, after I read that, that was my heart's cry of, you know what? It's a pretty dark day today. It is. I'm not feeling like a victor. I'm not feeling like I'm a strong woman at all. In fact, I'm very weak, and I'm very lonely, and I'm very afraid. But guess what? I'm not going to feel this way forever, because I'm going to read the Word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to have some quiet time. I'm going to go for a walk, whatever might get me going, and I'm going to get up. You know, I talk about the book is actually divided into two parts. I have part one is the umbrella for the rainy day. And then part two is the big comfy chair, which is the chair that I sat in and told the Lord, okay, I'm not there yet, but I'm going to get up. I'm going to get up out of this chair. Tomorrow's going to be brighter. There's going to be hope. I'm not done. You know, enemy, don't gloat over me. Don't think you've wiped me out. Because you've taken a lot of hard blows at me, but I'm not over, because God says this is not over. It's not anything that I've done. He does it all. And what He says is that I have everything I need for this life and being godly. So if I have everything I need, I will be able to get up. And I have. And I did.
You did.
Yay!
Woohoo! You are a conqueror. You're a warrior. You definitely went into battle and put your armor on. And look at you now, Miss Julie Hunt. You are truly, you're a woman who... I don't want to make it seem like, you know, we have to look up that you're untouchable, because I know personally you'd say I'm not untouchable. I'm as real as you can get. Mm-hmm. But you're a woman who is showing others that you will get through this.
Yeah.
Don't give up. That it takes the one step at a time. And it may be someone listening who's been, you know, trying something for 10, 12, 14 years and mm-hmm. is still in that depth of that hole that you mm-hmm. talked about.
Yeah.
That you talk about in, you know, in your book. And I love that, because you are so real and you give us that hope. You are a beacon of light for those of us who are suffering. And, you know, there's a lot of different sufferings out there, but when we're talking about this depth of a loss and mm-hmm. the grief, not just because you didn't get to, you know, watch your favorite TV show, it mm-hmm. didn't record because of a power outage. Not that kind of, you know, loss. We're talking about deep-seated loss of mm-hmm. a loved one, something that goes far deeper than we can ever imagine. And mm-hmm. I just want to personally tell you how much I appreciate you being vulnerable, you taking the time to write this book, you being willing to share your heart with us, because I know this book has God's blessing on it, and he is going to work his mighty ways through your book.
Thank you. Boy, that would definitely exceed far more than I could ask or imagine, to think of the places that I have been and knowing what I've walked through, and to think that now he's given me a story that might be encouragement and hope for other people in the dark hole. And to not be afraid for the waiting, the healing periods that we have. You know, those can be really confusing times mm-hmm. when we are, you know, getting further away from our loss mm-hmm. and we are getting healed up, but we're not there yet. Yeah. Those times are hard, but we have to stay in there and wait and fight for the healing just by getting up and staying with him mm-hmm. and trusting that his timetable is the one that is credible, not our own or what somebody should tell us. Shouldn't you be over this yet? What's wrong with you? Well, she's been grieving a really long time. I'm worried about her. No. It is your journey. It is your heart. Mm-hmm. You know, it is your loss. So don't let others define that for you. Let the Lord define that for you, because he's the one that's doing the healing in the first place. Yes. So let him be the timetable mm-hmm. and he will tell you when it's time to get up.
Amen. And with that, I know people are going to want to find you. So as we begin to close up, where can they find you, Miss Julie?
You know what? I can be found on any social media platform as thejuliehunt.com. Because Julie Hunt was taken, I said, well, let's just put a V in front of it.
There
so thejuliehunt.com. That's my website. That's my email address, julie@thejuliehunt.com. Okay. And then on Facebook, I'm thejuliehunt.com. Instagram, Twitter, thejuliehunt. All social media will make it very easy for the audience. And I love to connect with people. I love to hear from people, asking questions about my story. I love to pray with people. I know you like to do that as well.
Yes.
And so I love to get prayer requests so that I can intercede and believe with authority that, you know, if, you know, he did this for me, he will do this for you in this situation. So I love to hear from folks. Mm-hmm. I love people and I love being healed up. So I'd love to connect any way anyone wants to connect with me.
But we'll be sure to have all that information in the show notes for you. So if you're driving or if you're, you know, exercising, please, safety first. We don't want anything happening, but we will have all of that for your reference because I know you're going to want to find Julie and reach out to her. And of course, you'll want to pick up your own copy of I'm About to Get Up, Persevering Through Loss and Grief. Julie, before we go, I have one question for you. This series is called My Strength is My Story. Mm-hmm. What has your story gifted you?
Whew. you know, my gift is my testimony. My gift is my testimony. He's given me a powerful testimony that is going to be able to unlock prison doors and set people free.
Amen.
You know, there's so much bondage. There's so much pain and sorrow and chains that hold people down.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that my testimony is going to be one that's able to move beyond that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Revelation says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb,
mm-hmm.
the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives so much as to shrink back from death. And so that's one of the things. But testimony is a bondage breaker, a yoke breaker.
Mm-hmm.
And so I love that. I've worked hard to get this testimony. I've been through a lot of fire and I've been burned. But it's the testimony. It's the gift that he has given me to say, you know what? God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good.
Amen, Julie. I know you're about to get up. Thank you so much for having and spending time with us and sharing your heart, amended heart. God's heart now shines through mm-hmm. you. Thank you so much for being a beacon of hope for all to see.
Thank you, Christiane. It was a pleasure speaking with you this afternoon.
Thank you.
Feeling inspired, ready to train for life and love your journey? Visit createyournow.com for more incredible resources to help you along the way. We'll see you next time on Create Your Now, Your Best Selfie. And remember, always be sure you consult your physician before beginning any health and fitness plan.